All right. Well, we're looking at spiritual gifts in the local church tonight, friends. Tonight, we want to look at the characteristics and permanence of love versus spiritual gifts. And again, this is just our first message in a number of messages here. I had a verse to put up, and we can open our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we want to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as long as we're in 1 Corinthians 13, let's flip over to chapter 16 for a minute, and we'll look at a verse there in 1 Corinthians 16. I had it on PowerPoint, but I don't have it on here right now. We're looking at verses 13 and 14 here in 1 Corinthians 16. Here, Paul is closing down this epistle to the Corinthians, and he says in verses 13 and 14, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." And again, love is the key here, friends. That's what we want to understand, as we've been talking about love here for some time. So there's five commands here in this particular verse that we want to think about. The first command is to watch. That means to stay alert, to be on guard. And why is that? It's because we're in a spiritual battle. We are involved in this spiritual battle, and we are to put on the spiritual armor and stay spiritually alert in this particular conflict. The second command of this verse is to stand fast in the faith. That means to stand firm in God's word. And again, there's always pressure to dilute the word of God and water down the gospel so that it's not clear. We want to keep presenting a clear gospel by the grace of God. And that's why if we do that, and if we water down the word of God, and if the gospel is not clear, there'll be no doctrinal steadfastness, and there'll be no spiritual growth in life, because everything begins again with the gospel and goes from there. First tense, second tense, third tense, salvation. And then the gospel will not go out clearly as it ought to go out. We'll fall into again another gospel, which has God's curse and wrath upon it. The third command in the verse 13 is to be brave. That means to be courageous. Literally, man up is the idea. Act like men. He mentions here we are not to withdraw from the battle for the gospel and God's truth. We are to stay in the battle. We are to stay focused. We are to stay spiritually involved in all of this. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter before, Paul had to defend the gospel of the resurrection because it came under attack. That some there in Corinth were saying there is no bodily resurrection for the future. Well, obviously there is a bodily resurrection because Paul said Christ arose, and this is part of the gospel. This is very, very important here. The fourth command of verse 13 here in chapter 16 is to be strong. Thus, be strong is in the passive voice. It means keep on being strengthened by means of the Lord and his grace in life. Draw your strength from the Lord. This is not self-effort, which we're talking about loving each other, you know. Let all you be done with love. It's not we can crank that out in the flesh. That is absolutely not true. We need God's grace to do all of that. So again, as we think of 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, it tells us to watch, stand fast in the faith. We're to be brave. We're to be strong. We're to draw our strength from the Lord in order to watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, and be brave. And he says that all that you do be done with love. And again, love is the key. This is what we've been studying and what we've been looking at. So the bottom line is that all that you do be done with love in 1 Corinthians 16, 14. Again, love is the key here, and we want to keep emphasizing this, and that the word all here is to be emphasized in this verse of chapter 16, verse 14. In you is plural. In other words, all you Corinthians, all believers, are to let all that you do be done with love. And this means love towards God on the one hand and love towards others on the other hand. And God wants us to do that. So with love toward God and love towards others, we are to use our spiritual gifts. And this is all, again, based on agape love, the very thing that we've been looking at and we've been studying here for some time in 1 Corinthians 13. So how did we define that? We're not on your handout yet, so don't worry about that. I'll tell you when you get on there. We defined agape love as, especially in a Christian context, is in reference to a mental attitude, a way of thinking that chooses to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. And that's why agape love is important. God chose to love us by the grace of God. We're to choose to love others by the grace of God. So you might ask the question, oh, is love really that important? And yes, love is really that important. Scripture says it's really that important. So I want to share with you in Romans chapter 12, now this was on PowerPoint, but it's, again, these are some verses on love that I just want to quote to you. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. How with brotherly love is the idea. In honor, giving preference to one another. Then in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and he goes right back to the Decalogue, the second half, and the first half was four commands and our responsibility to God, but the last half of the Decalogue was six commands and our response to our fellow man. What does he say there? He says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandments, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So through the Spirit of God and through the grace of God in the New Testament, God gives us the ability to fulfill the commands that God wants us to fulfill, not in our own strength, but through the Spirit of God and through his strength. That's why Zechariah 4:6 says it's not by our strength or our ability, but it's by his spirit that these things will be fulfilled in life. So Christ's love through us fulfills what the Old Testament law demanded but could never attain, okay? So as we move ahead here now, love works through us for service and grace to others. We're still not on our handout. Don't worry about it. In Galatians 5:6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love, God's love. That's the idea there. So faith actually activates God's love to be used to us to energize the Word of God in our life. Galatians 5:13 states, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This will make our service and our ministry really count as we do that, okay? And then Colossians 3:14 states, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It is what will perfect us spiritually as we walk in fellowship with God and depend upon him. So we see that love works through us for service and grace, but as well, love can grow, and we can our love can grow more and more. This is God's desire through us. So 1 Thessalonians 3:12 states, May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. This is God's desire for each of his children here. We are to love one another by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now this is expanded even more as we think of love towards spiritual leaders in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Here Paul says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. That's what we need to do. But love, again, will allow that to happen. Secondly, agape love is to be demonstrated by church leaders. And not only are you to love me, but I'm to love you here. in regards to these things here. We looked at this definition of agape love in a Christian context. It is in reference to the mental attitude that chooses to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. When we ask the question now, is love really that important? And yes, it is. And we looked at some verses, and I had mentioned these verses, but I'm going to put these verses up here again for you to go over these again for a minute. In Romans 12, 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And then we talked about Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and we mentioned these, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. There's just no doubt about that. Thus, Christ's love through us is what the Old Testament law demanded but could never attain, but it can be attained through the New Testament. Now, we mentioned earlier, as I'm kind of repeating myself here again, that love works through us for service and for grace, okay? For service and for grace. And three passages that I went to here, Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith is what energizes this love as we look to the Lord, depend upon him, and faith working through love is what we need in our Christian lives. Galatians 5, 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, again, the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, serve one another. This will make our service and ministry count, and this is what God wants for us. And then Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, love perfects us in the Christian life as we walk in fellowship and depend upon God. Okay, so we see in the headline in this one is that love works through us for service and grace, but then our love can grow by the grace of God. And we mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:3-12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as you do. This is God's desire for each of his children. It's God's desire for you, and it's God's desire for me that we love one another. And the Christian life is really about the one another's, and that's why even on Sundays as we gather there, it just seems like there's been a great love for each other there. Last Sunday, it was just a great attitude among the people after church of visiting. It just seemed like people were fired up. There was a love for one another, and I like to see that. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, okay? Now, I mentioned again earlier that this also is true towards spiritual leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he mentions, be at peace amongst yourselves. So agape love is to be demonstrated by church leaders. Not only are you to love me, but I'm to demonstrate it towards you. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. There's a lot there that on my plate that I need to be responsible for to you, friends. And then in 1 Timothy 6:11, but you will man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. Here's our word again, love, patience, and gentleness, okay? Now, God gave us the means of this, not by our strength, but again, through his ability to do that. And that's why 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, the question we could ask then is, what if my actions or my words are not perceived as loving or not appreciated by others, you know? And that's where you're just going to have to trust the Lord. As you walk by faith, God will indicate whether you're walking in fellowship or not. He will convict you of sin, show you what you need to confess. But we need to just trust the Lord in this regard and walk in faith, depending upon him for all of these things. I'm reminded again of Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. One day, hopefully, we will get a reward accordingly when we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, again, the greatest example of love, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in John 13:1, this is the night before the cross. "Now, therefore, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world," notice, he loved them, he loved us, he loved his disciples to the very end. The problem was, is that the disciples at this particular time were focused on themselves, thinking who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and they were arguing about that. Well, again, the Lord, in his humility, demonstrates his love for his disciples, because he right away girds a towel and gets down and washes their feet, showing him who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Again, true love serves humbly, and the Lord Jesus Christ certainly did that. Then the next day, he went to the cross for you and for me, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins once and for all. And this is what sets Christianity apart from religion. Let me make a few comments on that for a moment here. True Christianity is not a religion of human achievement or of human merit. It is a true relationship with God through his grace, through his Spirit, through his Son. Because of who God is and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, we can focus on a verse like Romans 5:5. "My hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." How does God's love come to us? Through the Holy Spirit. Thus, the need to be filled with the Spirit at all times so that we can, then the Spirit of God can produce this love through us. Thus, the Holy Spirit desires to produce in us the same quality of love. And that would be agape love. This would again be by his matchless grace. So as we look at your handout now for just a minute, we've looked at, again, A, B, and C, the meaning of agape love, the misconceptions about agape love, and then the maximal necessity of agape love. And we drew this from 1 Corinthians 13. And if you're not there, you can turn back there and you can either look there or you can look at the PowerPoint slide that I have here for us. Again, Paul sets forth this hypothetical possibility, and he uses the word "though" to set forth this hypothetical possibility. "Though I speak with tongues of men," and this was the gift, "and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." And then again, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," now there's some sacrifice, "but I have not love motivating that, empowering that, it profits me nothing." I'm the dong show, is basically what he says. And this will really show itself, friends, at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we went over that last week somewhat. And that's the target that God wants in our lives, is that we would be showing this love through the Spirit of God so that our works will count for eternity. They'll be gold, silver, and precious stone at the judgment seat of Christ. They won't go up in smoke as wood, hay, and straw here. Now, tonight we're going to look at the multiple characteristics of agape love, and we're going to just begin this tonight because we're already late, and I'm going to be looking at it in the next week or two here, okay? And this is found in 1 Corinthians 13 now, in verses 4 through 8a, okay? And here I've got it on PowerPoint for you. You can look in your Bibles as well. The positives are in green. The negatives are in red. But this is what he says. Love, first of all, suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And love never fails, he says there at the end here. So here we have a description of love, and this is not definitions of love, because we're going to define these words here in our next few studies and look at them in greater detail here. So we see 16 characteristics are mentioned, 8 are positive and 8 are negative, okay? But all are verbs. Thus, true love is not just an attitude, but it shows action in the Christian life. Now on your handout there, on your that first thing above the A, B, and C, it has the following descriptions of agape love. And this is what's going to come next here, so I just wanted to let you know that. Love suffers long and is kind. So first of all, there's two positives. So that first blank, you could write there two positives, and then I just wrote summary of love, those two things. Love suffers long and is kind. Then he moves to the negatives, and he says, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Okay, so here we have 8 negatives. They explain the opposites of the two positives that we've just looked at here. Okay, then he goes on further, and he says, but love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails here. So in light of that, there are 6 more positives that are set forth. So 2 positives, 8 negatives, 6 positives, which means 8 positives and 8 negatives. And the final one I see is a promise again, that is that love never fails, okay? So as we move into this now tonight, we're looking at the multiple characteristics of agape love. And we see number 1, love suffers long. And this is the Greek word, makrothumia, and it speaks of patience towards people, especially those who wrong you or take advantage of you. You know, in 2 Peter 3:9, we'll look at it in a minute, but it's where God is not willing that any should perish. You know, God has been suffering long towards the world, towards you and me. He's waited a long time to save this dude and you as well. But this is certainly declared here in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long. And okay, that's what we want to see. Now, what does that mean? It means love refuses to retaliate when wronged, and love leaves things with the Lord when we've been done wrong. Okay? So again, suffers long is this Greek word makrothumia. As we go back to the top here, it means to have patience towards people, especially those who wrong you or take advantage of you. And again, this love is a fruit of the Spirit. So we think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Long-suffering is exactly part of that fruit. And we are to be long, God is long-suffering towards us, and we are to be long-suffering towards others in the body of Christ as well. Now we want to look at that passage here about the fact that God suffers long in 2 Peter. I've got him on PowerPoint here. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. So let's look at this. In 2 Peter 3:3-9, Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. God is long-suffering here. He's waiting. He's waiting for people to respond. He's waiting for you and me to be born, to grow up, to have a desire through what either our parents taught us or we were convicted by the Spirit of God and someone witnessed to us. So Thank goodness he waited. He's been long suffering here. Verse 5 goes on to say, and this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. How'd that happen? Being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So again, God is long-suffering, yet he judged the world at one time by a flood. But next time, according to verse 7, there's a day of judgment where there's going to be fire that's going to judge the world here. Okay, let's keep moving ahead. Verse 8. But beloved, notice he's talking to believers here again now. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years to him, and a thousand years as one day. So it's only been 2 days since the Lord went to the cross of Calvary, and we're still waiting on the Lord. Thus the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind about Jesus, about how to approach God, about how to be saved in the Christian life. So this Greek word, long-suffering, is the Greek word makrothumia. It speaks of a slow boil. God is taking his time. He's going to judge one day in the future, and so we need to understand that. And that's why when people wrong you and they irritate you, you need to have a slow boil towards them as well. No, he's promised to come back. He's promised to judge the world. And yet he is extending grace, and more grace until one day he will keep his promise on his timetable and he will judge the world. Okay? You know, believers, I think, and people tend to think that the 11th attribute of God is that God is slow. And that's true. He is slow, but he will judge the world. He will, judge all the people, but he's always on time. And we've seen that even with our study of Joseph, haven't we, on Sunday mornings? God was slow to vindicate Joseph and to bring him to become the prime minister in Egypt, second in command. But God was on time. And if he's on time, even with the trial with Joseph, it's amazing. So let's ask the question, why is God long-suffering? Well, he's not willing that any should perish, that's why. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, the Old Testament says. So again, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many? All. And they should come to repentance, a change of mind concerning Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has provided for us on the cross. Thus, in his love, he allowed evil men to sacrifice his son on Calvary's cross. He paid our sin debt penalty once and for all 2,000 years ago. Yet he wants sinners to believe in his son and to come to Christ. And that's why the longer we are saved, the more we appreciate his loving patience. We are reminded again from Lamentations 3:22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies, his patience, we are not consumed. Thank you, Lord, for that. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, friends, he waited for me. Thank you, Lord, for that. And perhaps he is still waiting for you if you've not trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But if you have, he waited for you as well. And maybe he's waiting for the next few people to be saved, and then he'll call us all home here. So we see here again that God is very patient. And we see this in 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, which says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and I, that he might bring us to God. Notice God wants to bring, Jesus wants to bring us to God. But how did he accomplish that? Being put to death in the flesh, he died on the cross, but he was made alive again by the Spirit, by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That would be those in Tartarus, Okay, and those in hell who formerly were disobedient when once the divine suffering waited in the days of Noah, notice, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through a water judgment. Well, how long did God wait at that particular time? Well, for 120 years, God gave people an opportunity to repent, to change their mind, to come to Noah, to come to the ark so that they could be saved. But again, when God had told Noah that he was going to destroy mankind, that's exactly what he was going to do. Judgment was coming, but God was patient. Notice, once when the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. But again, that day came, and eventually they closed the ark, and divine judgment certainly fell. Now, in this ark was Noah. Eight people were saved. The ark was a type of Christ. Judgment going on the outside, and salvation and security on the inside, because God closed the door, and God kept them in. God provided for those animals. God provided for Noah and his family for all that time until the day that they could exit the ark. And by his grace, eight people were saved through the judgment. So the question we want to ask today then is this question: is God long-suffering today? Well, our world today is, again, is that rebellion still against God? How is that reflected? Well, they deny the existence of God, okay? They attack the divine institutions like marriage. Now, you know, lesbians and homosexual marriage can occur. You can probably marry your cat if you want. There's the families under attack. Human government's under attack. Nationalism is under attack with globalism all around us. There's no doubt about that. Another way, there's a change of the moral law written in our hearts. People used to know what was right or wrong. Now anything goes, nothing's right and nothing's wrong. Plus, they're denying the gospel message. So again, there's still rebellion going on against God. So judgment is coming, yet God is very patient with us. Then add to that, there's the failing churches. The church is going to end in failure. Not that we have to fail. We don't have to fail, but there's the failing church. What do I mean by that? I mean that many are apostate in the church. They've don't believe the Bible is the word of God anymore. They're not preaching a clear gospel anymore. You know, you can pray a prayer, you can ask Jesus in your heart, you can walk an aisle, you can make a commitment, whatever you think you need to do. Whether many churches are unclear or don't even know about the three tenses of salvation, how we were saved from sin's penalty through the cross. God wants to save us today through his power, and we're going to be saved from sin's presence yet in the future. And then the church is very worldly and legalistic or mystical in its thinking. And then the believers in the church are oftentimes very indifferent. They're just doing their own thing, going their own direction. They're not taking in the word of God. They're not learning the word of God. That's the problem. Now, one day, he will judge this evil world. And again, long-suffering does not mean that judgment is ignored or man's sin is overlooked. God knows all things. And one day in Revelation 20, there's going to be the great white throne judgment where all unbelievers now are going to be resurrected and stand before God's great white throne, and they're going to be judged for what they did. So their works will be compared to Christ's finished work, and they will be cast into the lake of fire because they have refused to believe the message of the gospel. But there are other judgments in scripture as well. We know that for sure. There is the judgment seat of Christ where we are going to receive crowns or rewards for faithfulness in the Christian life. God also judges sin in time. There is the judgment of divine discipline by a holy God. Okay? This is not done in anger, but this is done in divine love. When God disciplines, it is divine love. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 31. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, again at the Lord's table, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For we would judge ourselves, that's self-judgment, we would not be judged by God and have to suffer discipline. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now I'm going to see if I can get my pen going. I put a new battery in here tonight, and let's see if I can get it to work here. So again, we see here a number of things. The people at Corinth were weak, they were sick, and many were sleeping. Sleeping is a metaphor for death, and God was then chastening them. Now, chastening, again, speaks of divine discipline by God. But when we are judged of the Lord, we may not be condemned with the world. The world is going to be judged for how they think and what they do. But again, notice, again, there's a difference here. So here was a bad attitude at the Lord's table, a disrespectful attitude, a lack of reverence for God, and they were demonstrating carnality. That's the trouble with the Corinthian church. And God only chastens in love, as his wrath was already poured out on the cross of his Son. These Corinthians now were saved, but they had to suffer oftentimes divine discipline because God's hand was on them because of their carnality. That's the problem. That was what was going on here, okay? Yet he loves his own, and he wants them to walk in the light as he is in the light. When we don't, he has no choice but to discipline us, okay? The Corinthians were saved and had the gifts of the Spirit, but they lacked the fruit of the Spirit. So let's make an application here now to the Corinthians. In light of what was going on there, we understand there's the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's what they didn't have going for them there. So you could write maybe on your hand out there on the applications to the Corinthians this bottom line. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but they did not have the fruit of the Spirit. Specifically, they did not have God's love going on. And that's what we saw here again in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. This amounts to nothing from that all that they were doing amounted to nothing from God's perspective, because they had the gifts of the Spirit, but they did not have the fruit of the Spirit, number one, being love. Secondly, the Corinthians emphasized spiritual gifts and de-emphasized love. You could maybe add that if you wanted to write down there about how to make an application to the Corinthians here. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 2, he said, pursue love and desire to use your spiritual gifts. But notice what comes first. Pursue love and then desire your spiritual gifts. For them, it was the other way around. They emphasized spiritual gifts and they de-emphasized love. But especially that you may prophesy, teach the word of God. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies tells forth the word of God, like I'm doing tonight, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So again, prophecy here was so much more important than tongues. But again, love, and if I'm not speaking what I'm speaking tonight in love, and if I'm not telling you the truth in love, it's the gong show for old Dave, Pastor Dave. There's no doubt about that, okay? So turn with me now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a lot of verses here in Corinth because they are such a classic example of spiritual failure in their Christian life. Okay, so you can lack true love, and it's demonstrated here in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6. 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Could you not have addressed this problem among yourselves, is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, dare any of you, how dare you, having a matter against another, you're going to the unsaved to settle this issue, and you're not letting the saints settle this issue, okay? That's the idea. This passage is not saying that you could never take a fellow believer to court. Instead, it's saying you should not have to, because you should be able to settle this outside of the law courts. Okay? So we're going to apply this now at Corinth. Look at verses 5 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, I say this to your shame. It is so that is there not a wise man among you in your assembly, not even one who will be able to judge between the brethren there, the believers there? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers are doing this, you know, the unsaved courts. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No. You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren, okay? So he's saying this I say to your shame. He's shaming them. He's saying, shame on you, Corinthians. This is not a good testimony. That's why you should never have to sue a fellow believer. Why? Because that would be a bad testimony for you. That's why. Why is that? Because God is a God of love, and love is patient. Love is patient. We're still thinking about that first attribute or that first characteristic, that love is patient. We should be growing in grace in this area of patience towards one another. I'm kind of impatient with this Zoom thing. As you can see, I get frustrated by it, because if Nate and Joe aren't on to help bail me out, I'm just stuck. But luckily we had some help tonight here. So let's make an application to us here as we think of ourselves, especially concerning lawsuits and divorce among believers. You know, the Bible does give a right for biblical divorce. For what? For sexual immorality or adultery in a marriage relationship. And then even allows the unbeliever to leave the marriage situation, yet it seems that believers are getting divorced for any reason today. It seems the sins of the culture are becoming the sins of the church. Well, this is an application for us to think about and to consider. Now, you may not be divorced, friends, but do you have a Christ-centered, loving marriage, or are you just two people living in a hotel there? Well, that's kind of a challenge for you as an application for us of lawsuits, of divorce among believers. There are exceptions to these rules here, okay? So as we go back again to this multiple characteristics of agape love, secondly, love is kind. Love is kind, and there's the Greek word, Christoumai, I would say. If I pronounced it right, I'm not sure. But what does that mean? It means kind and gracious in benefiting others. Got it right on your hand out there, so you can take it with you. Okay, you've got it. You're defining these words. And this is found again right here in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. Okay, love is kind. What does that mean? That means it's not harsh, it's not insensitive. And sometimes I can be harsh. My wife tells me that. Sometimes I can be insensitive. I don't have the gift of mercy. And sometimes kindness is not one of my best descriptions of old Dave here. But also, it wants to help the needy. When you're kind, you want to help the needy. And I've noticed, you know, with my wife's handicap, when people see her coming, they want to help her. They open the doors. They do all kinds of things for us. They turn around even and come back and open the door. So a lot of people, even the unsaved, can be kind. So, but this is, again, is a characteristic of agape love. So even unbelievers can express some attitude of kindness, okay? But this as well now, or let me add this point here again, kindness could be the flip side of long-suffering. Long-suffering here is on one side of this coin, being patient, but kindness is on the flip side. And these are just two sides of one coin, a kind of a summary statement of agape love here. And that's very, very important. So Long-suffering causes us to endure injuries of others, while kindness treats people with grace, with their benefit in view here. Now again, kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We see this, and that's why this is supernatural. And some pastors have even left the ministry because they have been deeply hurt by the believers that they have ministered to. They have been unkind to their pastor. I could not say that's true of me here. I'm very thankful for the people here of Grace Gospel Bible Church. So there's a definite need of love by all people. And that's why no man is an island unto himself. I'm not in ministry here alone. We're a body of believers, and we need to minister to one another in the body of Christ. This is what the body life of believers is really all about. You know, before we were saved, we all manifest a mindset of the world by nature, okay? And we saw that again, love, or we see here from our study tonight that love is a fruit of the Spirit. So let me show you a couple of verses here from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul includes himself here. Notice he says, we ourselves were also once. What were you, Paul? Well, I was foolish. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was serving various lusts and pleasures. I was living in malice. There was envy. There was hatefulness. I was hating one another instead of loving one another. Wow. That's amazing. Notice now, Paul included himself here. Note how we lived and how the people in the Twin Cities lived and the people on the island of Crete lived, the people in Corinth lived. This is how the people everywhere lived before salvation. They're foolish. They're disobedient to God. They're deceived. They're serving lusts and pleasures. They live in malice. That's general evil. They envy each other. They hate one another. Okay? This is not a good thing. But notice these next couple of verses here in this section here. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Notice how kindness and the love of God here are connected. Kindness and the love of God, and this was found in where? Found in our Savior, towards man appeared. This is why Christ came. And this is how we were saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This is the main subject and main verb of this whole section. How did he save us? Through the washing, which is regeneration. That's the new birth and the making new of the Holy Spirit of God. So Titus 3:5 tells us how simple salvation is. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So we could illustrate this. We could put God here. You can see that. And man here. We don't save ourselves, but God, the direction of the gospel is always from God to man. He saved us. Now, there is a response of faith. There's no doubt about that. But God sent Jesus Christ, and that's why Christ's death upon the cross made that salvation available for all of us. For all mankind. Now, all this rotates around the phrase, he saved us. Saved is in the active voice. God chose to save us. And this is why he came. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, he actually saves us. And this is a fact that we could believe. Now, the question is, what motivated God to do all of this for us? Well, his kindness and love towards man. That's what motivated him. And this expressed itself in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Thus, he saved us. That's what we need to know. Now, since God's love is kind, and since he saved us, we should be kind as well. I should have put the word kind right in there. God's love is kind. We should be as well. We should be kind as well as him. So he tells us in Luke 6:35, Jesus is speaking. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Notice that. Wow. So you can see that God's standard of love and kindness is a high standard. Lending a hand when you can, doing good. This is what God wants for us in life. And here's a picture of a guy helping an elderly lady down the street and helping her to get where she wants to go. True love expresses itself in kind actions. Now, the word lend speaks of money. Be wise here, because it's one thing to help a believer you know by lending them money. It's another thing to give money to those on the streets. And again, friends, I'm not against you doing that, but if you're led of the Spirit of God to do it heartily as unto the Lord. But you don't know if it's a scam. You don't know what the deal is. And I know a lot of people are out of work and a lot of people need help. Okay? So my next slide says, true love expresses itself in kind actions. Like what? Number one, loving your enemies. Now, this is an attitude, not a feeling. Now, you can feel bad for them, okay? It's a mental attitude. So we are to act and do good in a way that benefits them, whatever that would mean, and whatever the opportunity would be for you, whether it would be holding a door, whether it would be paying it forward. You know, you hear about people at different restaurants and they at drive-thrus, they pay for the guy behind them. They don't even know what he's ordered, but sometimes they pay it for and then they just drive off. It's amazing. I hear about that from time to time. And that's where, secondly, there's this lending, i.e., or easy of money or time, whatever that could be. You know, and if there's a legitimate need and you have the opportunity to meet that need, you're to do that. This is amazing. And you're to expect nothing in return. Yet grace begets grace, friends. You know, when people help Kathy and I here, I want to return the favor, or I want to pass it on to someone else and show them I appreciated what you've done. People have brought us meals. Jesse was here this week and helped me with my computer. I thanked him, and I didn't know what else I could do for the guy, but he gave me a good part of his time to help me, and I really appreciated that. He wanted to minister to me. So again, when you think about this, when you love your enemies and you have a doing good thing or lending them money, your reward for that will be from the Lord. You'll have to either be rewarded in heaven one day, or you can perhaps be rewarded on earth by a good deed, okay? So as we go back and think about this verse in Luke 6:35 again, your reward will be great, Jesus says. And at the end of the verse, you will be sons of the Most High. In other words, by doing good works, you will manifest sons of God. You will be manifesting sons of God. This is not a means to salvation, but should be the result of salvation. Why is that? Because God himself, he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You know, good works are to be the result of salvation, but never the means to salvation. And then in Matthew 5:45, it says, that you may be sons of your Father, so that you will be the sons of God. I think it's a reference to this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And this is the idea of common grace. Again, everyone, saved and unsaved, the sun comes up on them and the rains come down on them, on the good farmers, on the believing farmers as well. This is common grace. And this is amazing, because by nature we are unthankful people by nature. Thus it takes the supernatural love to love an unthankful person. That's why God's love was so amazing. We are unthankful by nature, but God loved us. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it takes a supernatural love, God's kind of love, to love an unthankful person, okay? And that's what God's love did towards you, and that's what God's love did towards me. So here we're in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to chapter 7 with me here for a minute. So let's apply this kindness to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7:1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, after getting saved," or these Corinthians had written to Paul before he ever wrote 1 Corinthians with a lot of questions because they had gotten saved through him. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and following now seeks to answer those questions that they had asked him in the letter that they wrote to him, okay? So what do we want to understand and note about this? Well, some of them have unsaved mates and they wanted to know, how am I to view my marriage in light of that? Some were slaves. Well, now that I'm saved, what does that mean? And they wanted to know how that would affect them. Some were not sure if God wanted them to be single. Maybe I should divorce my mate who's not saved. And God's going to cover that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, among other things. So should I divorce my mate or no? That's the question. How do I handle all of these things? And again, as a new believer, now you're starting to process all of the thoughts that God has with all of the issues going on in everyone's life. And that's why Paul was used of the Lord to write much of the New Testament to help answer those questions for him. How do I handle it? And here again, even as I think of marriage and singleness, the question is, when it comes to sex, how am I supposed to respond to that? And that's found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. So I've got it here. Let's look at that. So he says in verse 1, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is as a sexual involvement or has a intercourse attitude involved there." Okay. It's good for a man not to be sexually involved with a woman. Nevertheless, he says, because of sexual immorality and the temptations that fall upon all of us, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So marriage here is God's solution to sexual sin. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. That would include kindness. That would include sexual fulfillment or whatever else is involved in marriage. And likewise, the wife also to her husband. So Paul answers these questions right away here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is loaded with information for married couples, for single people, what they should do in the Christian life. Well, let's make some applications now to us as we think of kindness, okay? Kindness in light of these things. Well, let's look at Ephesians, and I'm going to put it right here on PowerPoint. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Here Paul says to the believers, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, notice these sins now. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and with all general malice, general evil. Notice, believers can do these things because they still have a sin nature. Okay? So he's not saying you don't have a sin nature to deal with. He's telling you what he wants you to do through the filling of the Spirit and through the love of God. Verse 32, we're to be kind to one another. We're to be tenderhearted. We're to be forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. So although we had nothing going for us, and God sent Christ to die for us so that we could be forgiven, so if we have been forgiven, we can now be kind to one another. We can be tenderhearted, and we can be forgiving of one another based upon what God has done for us. And that's why in Ephesians 5, he says, "Men, love your wives, and God's love is kind, guys. God's love is kind toward your wife." So this is in reference now to the brethren in Christ, to other believers, applied to the one another's, even in our church. So we can be kind one to another. It should be applied in our marriage as well, okay? That we can be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that's why this last statement here is, being unforgiving or can kill a marriage. We can kill a marriage fast through adultery by having sex outside of your marriage, or you can kill a marriage slow. Notice the difference here: fast through a lack of kindness, through being for being not tenderhearted, and for not forgiving each other. Okay, always being selfish, wanting your way in everything. And that's why you need to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. That was the old life under the old man. You're now a new man in Christ. And you can be kind one to another because God was kind to you. He was tenderhearted toward you. He forgave you in Jesus Christ. Okay? What a great word kindness is. It's a word that men oftentimes don't use. And sometimes I say to people, my brother taught me this. He says to people sometimes when they do a favor or they do something for him, he always says, thank you for your kindness. I mean, it's a word that it appeared to me like, I'm not saying that to people. I should be saying that to people. Thank you for your kindness is what he's saying in light of all that. So again, how can this be expressed practically in our Christian life? Well, it can be expressed by showing compassion or mercy to one another. It can be expressed by meeting a physical need that someone has. You know, I had to have my computer fixed up, and Jesse came over here and fixed me up. He got a new hard drive in my desktop, and he said, it'll be good now for years. I won't have to have a new desktop. I'm just pleased. And I didn't even know I needed that, but Jesse, when he would work on my computer, would say, I need to come over there sometime, Pastor, and fix that computer up and give you a new solid-state drive in it. So he did, fixed me right up. Seeking to relieve another's burden. You might know someone that has a burden that you can relieve, and you can help them in light of that. You can be praying for someone in need. We appreciate your prayers. We've appreciated your prayers for Kathy's surgery. Again, tomorrow her staples are coming out. We appreciate your prayers that her healing could continue and that she could do well in physical therapy. I've already sensed the difference that now that this medicine is getting to her and she's noticed the difference, that's true as well. Showing up at someone's funeral. This expresses kindness because you're taking some time out of your schedule to think about someone else and you just show up at the funeral. I mean, you don't do much at a funeral, but just showing up. And sometimes they say, thanks for coming. We really appreciate it. Appreciate your kindness and even thinking of us at this time. And then another way you can do it is by apologizing when you realize you said something insensitive. And I've had to do that a number of times with my wife and with others as well, because sometimes I can be unkind and I need to, and the Lord is working on that in my life, okay? So friends, we all fail here in all of these things, but the Spirit of God can make a difference in our thinking and our actions here. Remember, God is seeking to make us what? More like Jesus Christ, and he's seeking to do this daily in our Christian life. And this is a process, and it takes time for this to be true of us, okay? Be patient with each other in the process. Jesus Christ is our example. So he placed his Spirit in us to manifest his love through us. So summarizing the statement again, love is patient or long-suffering, and love is kind. Now, friends, I was going to do one more, but since we had some slowdown tonight, I think I've gone over already my regular time. So I'm going to wind this down here tonight and pray with you, and we'll pick this up next week. Right here. So let's have a word of prayer and let's see if we can manifest this love is patient, love is kind in our life this week by the grace of God, because it's easy to be impatient and it's easy to be unkind. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your long suffering towards us. You are not willing that Dave Knutson would perish or Kathy Knutson or the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church. You sent your son to die on the cross to pay for their sins 2,000 years ago, but the message is applicable today because you patiently waited for us to come to Christ, to be born, come to Christ and to put our faith in him and be saved. Father, if there's someone here that was listening tonight that's never trusted Christ, they would sense that you have been patient with them, waiting for them to hear the message of grace. And they see that you're kind in the fact that your kindness is bestowed when Jesus went to the cross to die for them there. Thank you, Father, for these things. We commit our evening to you here. We're praying again for your will to be done in all things, and we ask your blessings in it. Pray that we might manifest patience and kindness to someone this week, and we might even say to them, thank you for your kindness towards us. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.